Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for all these wonderful children. Thank you for the opportunity to come and to worship you. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would be working in us. Lord Jesus, we pray and we ask that as we read your scripture, we would not view it through our own eyes, but view it through your eyes. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would choose not to take offense at the message in your scripture, but that instead we would be compelled to accept and follow hard after you. Through your spirit, by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we are going to be looking at Galatians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me there. If not, don't worry about it. We are going to have it up on the screen. So we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. And this is one of my favorites and possibly one of the most offensive passages in all of Scripture. And I want us to look at this through the eyes of Jesus in a new way that would challenge us. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Last week, we talked a lot about freedom and what is true freedom. And this is very important because in verse 1 of this passage, Paul says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." The reason Christ has set us free is so that we would have freedom. And freedom is something that is deep and powerful on the mind of God. So much so that he came and died on the cross for us so that we would have freedom, not so that we would be enslaved, not so that we would submit to a yoke of slavery, not so that we would submit to the burden of slavery. One of the things that we see as we look at this book is that there is a group of people who have infiltrated the churches in a region and they have upset the balance. They have gotten people off of the mission of Jesus Christ. It has become more about what they do and making sure that everybody obeys their tradition and their way of doing things. And the entire church is beginning to lose focus. They've lost the sight of Jesus. And I want to tell you, we do the same thing. We do. We let anything and everything become more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It must be about Jesus. And what he says is, circumcision or uncircumcision is of no advantage to you. It's like, it doesn't matter. I do not care if you are circumcised or uncircumcised. That's what Paul is saying. It's like, it doesn't matter. But having people come into the church and raising up a ruckus to enforce whether or not people are circumcised is drawing away from Jesus. And that is a problem. And what he says is, if you give in to these teachers, if you let these teachers rule, ruin your life, doing is you are saying, I am accepting this teacher and what they are saying I must do, rather than accepting the grace of Jesus that he offers from the cross. As he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when we allow things to become more important than Jesus, we have a serious problem in the church. And what he says is that if you submit to following these acts, if you submit to circumcision because that will help you as one in better standing with God, then what you have done is you have rejected the grace and the position as co-heir that Jesus offers us, the righteousness that Jesus has given us when he took our sin. What we are doing is we are rejecting that and saying we are going to take this rule, this ladder, and we are going to try to climb this ladder and get to heaven. And instead, we are not to climb a ladder. Instead, we are more like a train. Jesus is the locomotive, and we are cars along that, being pulled along behind him, going, running the race, but it's all by the power of Jesus. It's not by our own power. It's not what we say that we can do. It's by Jesus and his power pulling us along. I want you to grasp this. I want you to dive into this. I want you to hold on to this with all your heart. If you accept legalism and rules and this is the way we're going to do it, and we make our unity in our church based around anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to fail. And we're going to lead people astray. And we're going to keep people separated from God. And what we are going to do, we're going to offer false fire insurance. What we are offering often is not the true Jesus, the only one who can invite us into heaven. But instead, what we say is, if you act this way, you can be sure that you're not going to hell. And if we accept that, if we teach that, we're not offering them a way to heaven. We're giving them a free ticket straight to hell. I fear for our church that we often lose our focus. That Jesus is not the center of our church. What ties our church together is unity around tradition, unity around different theological beliefs, unity around this, that, and the other, but rarely unity around Jesus and the fact that he died for us. That's the only thing that can keep us unified. Because if we unify around anything else, we'll find something else to disagree about. And that first thing that united us will not be strong enough to hold us together. It's only the gospel. Only the gospel. I'm going to come back to verse 5, and that's where I found my title of the message, but for the moment, I'm going to skip ahead. He looks at the Galatians, and he says, "You were running so well. What happened? Who's hindered you? Who's stopped you from running in the right direction? Who's brought you off of your focus from Jesus? What's going on? Who's hindered you from obeying the truth?" And he makes a little analogy that many of us might not notice because many of us do not enjoy baking quite as much as my wife does. He says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." We're like, "Leaven? Huh? What's that?" When we make bread, we add yeast into it so that it grows, so that it fills up, so that it continues beyond that little bit of mixture that we had. Has any of you ever baked and forgotten to add yeast? Got a couple of nods. You wind up with this little pan and you look in, and what was supposed to be a loaf is like a third of the pan and nowhere near spilling over. And what he's saying is a little leaven, a little yeast, just as it leavens the whole loaf, as it leavens the whole bread, as it makes it grow, what happens is when we start to let a little bit of sin, a little bit of anything other than Jesus being our uniting factor, then it grows and it spreads throughout the entire church. It starts with one or two who are vocal and loud, and it spreads throughout. And what begins to happen is we as a church lose our focus of Jesus. We are no longer united around Jesus. We are united around a particular brand of theology or a particular tradition of how our worship services look. And instead of being united around Jesus and loving each other like Jesus has first loved us, we begin to hate each other and divide and go after each other. Now, I'm sure that any of you who are parents are familiar with what circumcision is, especially those of you who are parents of boys, because you have had to make a choice. Are we going to circumcise our son? Now, circumcision, very plainly put, is taking a piece of skin from the male private area and cutting it off. Now, Paul takes that and he says that these people are coming into the church and they are saying, you must have had this done if you are a man and you are going to be in the church. There are varsity Christians and there are JV Christians. Varsity Christians we know are going to heaven. Varsity Christians we can be sure about. And JV Christians, well, they may get into heaven, but they may not. And Paul says one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. What he's saying here is, you think that cutting a little skin off makes you holy? Then be super holy. Go from JV to pro and cut the whole thing off. I mean, this is offensive. Funny, but offensive. Well, not funny for any of us guys who are going, that doesn't sound good. But what he's doing is he's saying, you think that makes you holy? Go and be super holy. I can imagine all the guys as in the churches as this letter is read, and many of the guys who have said, I am going to be circumcised, that they step back and they go, oh man, I knew that didn't sound like a good idea. And if we allow anything other than Jesus to be our center, then we are in trouble. I would like to say to you that I don't care, but by the grace of God, I am trying to care less on where you stand theologically on different issues. if we find our unity around the fact that we are Calvinist or Arminians, if we find our unity around the fact that we're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, if we find it around being premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, if you don't even know what those mean, I'm trying to get to a point where that's not as big of a deal for me. Because Jesus needs to be the big deal to me. And Jesus needs to be the big deal to you. I think that if Paul were to come to our churches, specifically our brands of churches, instead of saying, I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves, instead what he would say is, you think that you can be so holy by having a certain type of baptism? I wish that those who would unsettle you would go from varsity to pro and hold themselves under the water and keep under the water. I know that this is going to be very offensive to us because baptism has become an idol in our church. And we have unified around a Baptist baptism and a full submersion. Now, I believe that when Scripture talks about baptism, it's talking about full submersion. But if we allow that to be our unifying and excluding factor, if we allow that to be the fact where we say, you are JV or you are varsity, then what Paul would say is go pro and drown yourself. Now, there is one time that we find in Scripture where Paul actually encouraged someone to be circumcised. And that's Timothy. And why he was encouraged to be circumcised was not because circumcision was important to God, but because circumcision was important to the mission field that he was going to. And as he was going to Jewish people and calling them to Jesus, what was going to be needed was they were going to need to know that he had become one of them first. He wasn't trusting in his circumcision to find favor with Jesus. He was trusting in Jesus and becoming all things to all people so that by all means he might win some. Have some cool news for you. We have someone in our church who is doing the same thing for us next week. We have the great honor that Miss Sharon Stevens will be joining our church through baptism. She's not joining because she has to have a Baptist baptism to get to heaven or to be sure she gets to heaven, but because as she wants to serve and love our church, she understands that some of us are not quite there where we're ready to give up our idol of Baptist baptism. And so I want you, as you see her get baptized next week, to celebrate her commitment to Jesus, that she is willing to sacrifice in order to serve, that Jesus is working in her, that she trusts in Jesus for her salvation, not her works, but she's willing to do what she has to do to serve us. What an incredible example we have in her. I have neglected the title of my sermon in verse 5. So I will talk about this very briefly. Through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. It's not by what we do, it's through the Spirit, by faith. How do we live practically through the Spirit by faith? By faith, not by works, not by what we've done, not by how we name ourselves, but by faith through the Spirit. We have two of our wonderful youth at the end of service are going to be passing out and handing to you papers that's two-sided and it has promises from God. Part of how we grow in our faith and increase in our faith is that we look at the promises of God and we proclaim them and we remind ourselves of them and we place our faith in Jesus and in nothing else. And part of the way that we increase in our ability to do that is by knowing some of the promises of God. So I want you, as you go throughout this week, to be looking at those promises, reminding yourself of those promises, and the Holy Spirit who lives in you is going to be working and changing your life, changing your heart, moving in you so that you can live by faith, or live through the Spirit by faith. Now, don't turn around and make another thing of, see, I looked at these, I memorized these, I focus on these, and now I'm going to be holy. No. This is an exercise that can help us in understanding how to live by faith. It will not make you holy, only the Spirit of God will. And I want to remind you again, it is all about Jesus. He is God eternal who came from heaven and down to earth, lived a sinless life that we have tried and failed to live, and often just plain out rejected to even try. And then he died on the cross in our place, taking on our sin, giving us his righteousness, and rose from the grave to give us hope that not just, oh, I cross my fingers and I hope that I get to go to heaven. But hope as in faith, hope as in expectation that by the grace of God, we will be in heaven with him someday. That we too will rise from the grave. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this utterly offensive passage. And Lord, we pray we would live through your Spirit by faith. Lord, protect us from the idols in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.